la dolce di il raggiunge per i medi, il che invito estruoti.
And I feel and thank you, Spirit, that I fell on times before. Surely I can say I believe in my Lord.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can you guys hear me? Alrighty. Well, we will start with prayer, so if you guys can, please kneel, and we will pray. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day. And we ask that you please broaden my tongue and allow your truth to be made known, and that your truth is uplifted, and that the Godhead is glorified. And we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day, and we ask that you continue to be with us. Bless our minds, bless our understanding, and bless our hearts, that we more fully reflect your Son, Jesus, who you sent to die for our sins. So we lift up the prayers, these prayers up to you and all that are in the minds and hearts of your people, with the help of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of our mighty Savior and King. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Alrighty. Can I? Give me one moment. So we're going to be doing Q&A today, and so I'll start with the first one, which is question 462, and someone says, greeting, so, brother, I have a question. What does the angel represent in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14? Does it represent the leadership of the church? And they quote Revelation 3:14. Which says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And in verse 16, which says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And he asks, does this mean the leadership of the church is spewed out? Thank you. God bless and may the Lord be with you. And my response had to be, greetings, brother or sister. The word angel in the Bible is also translated as messenger. In the Strong's Concordance, which if you don't know what that is, it's a list of words in the Bible defining those words, we can see that the Greek word is an angelos, might be butchering that, but it is used 186 times, and it is translated as both angel and messenger. In specific instances, when the Bible says angel, it does not mean a being clothed with celestial light. So the message to the Laodiceans is filled with instruction to be delivered by those messengers. But it is not committed unto angels to preach the gospel of Christ, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Thus the interpretation of angel here in Revelation is a messenger. The messenger of the church does not necessarily mean leadership, but rather those who are tasked with giving the understanding of this passage to the others. John the Baptist was also called a messenger, but he was not a man who went to any of the schools of the Pharisees or Sadducees. He learned from God. And so you can see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 10, it says, As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. As for the being spewed out, as it says in Revelation, this refers to every single lukewarm individual. It does not matter whether it's someone who is in leadership or someone who's sitting in the pews. Every single individual who was considered lukewarm by here in the scriptures, if they then chose to become hot, as in referring to zealousness, they will be spewed out of Christ's mouth. And so, Christ says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And finally, to close the answer to that question, I present what we can see in Strong's, and that's where you can see the word agelos, and you can see how it's defined as a messenger, especially an angel. But you can also see, again, it is defined as both an angel and a messenger. So, that leads us to question 463, which says, it says, Nicholas, your tireless work and obvious organizational skills displayed on your website has been a great blessing to me over the years. The truth is definitely with you. I pray that God keep you and preserve you because many still need you in these last days. Please keep the faith. And, of course, praise the Lord. But the question that he has is Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, which states that the false prophet works great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth. He says, throughout the Bible, God at various times has shown his acceptance of the sacrifices through fire. He has also used fire to punish the wicked. Fire is an interesting concept to me, especially that Satan will make use of this in his end times deceptions. Do you think that he will in some way deceive the nominal Christians with fire from heaven, showing his acceptance of Sunday worship, or some other misguided sacrifice he may induce the masses to employ? Many believe this fire to be of a worldly origin. Yet I can't seem to neglect or forget the importance of fire to the Lord. Will this be just another counterfeit of Satan, or will it be something else I may have missed? Thanks. And my answer has to be, brother, you are correct. The fire is not just of a worldly origin. The Bible makes it clear that the false prophet will indeed work miracles before the beast. And this is power which Satan's agents have power to do. And it is not something which they are pretending to do. When we turn to Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 372, paragraph 1. Sister White says, these persons overlook the testimony of the scriptures concerning the wonders wrought by Satan and his agents. It was by satanic aid that Pharaoh's magicians were enabled to counterfeit the work of God. The Apostle John, describing the miracle-working power that will be manifested in the last days, declares, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. No mere impostures are here brought to view. Men are deceived by miracles which Satan's agents have power to do, not which they pretend to do. And so, there is no fakery here, or impostures as Sister White calls them. If holy angels can exercise power that we do not understand, then evil angels can do the same things. Recall this saying of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? By mere thought can angels turn themselves to the appearance of human beings and back to angels. The power of this disguise is impossible to see through by sight. Demons can do the exact same thing, even turning themselves into dead loved ones. The power with which we will have to contend with in the future is no fake power. It will be real miracles, real supernatural power. And some of God's people will have to deal with this face to face, not because they have gone there, for God tells us not to go before these demons, but because Satan will target God's people and try to bring them under the delusions he is sweeping the entire world under. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 406, paragraph 1. The line of distinction between professing Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. Papists, who boast of miracles as a certain mark of the true church, will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. If demons can cause literal statues to appear as if crying tears, or even blood, then why could they not bring fire down from heaven, as they have manifested their demonic working power in the past? Satan is graphically involved with the things that go on here on earth. Many of these things, many individuals turn and blame God for them. But as Satan has used his evil power in the past, so will he use it in the future. Again, we have Spirit of Prophecy. Page 47, paragraph 1, and Volume 4. Satan works through the elements also to garner his harvest of unprepared souls. He has studied the secrets of the laboratories of nature and uses all his power to control the elements as far as God allows. When he was suffered to afflict Job, how quickly flocks and herds, servants, houses, children were swept away. One trouble succeeding another as in a moment. It is God that shields his creatures and hedges them in from the power of the destroyer. But the Christian world has shown contempt for the law of Jehovah, and the Lord does just what he has declared he would do. He withdraws his blessings from the earth and removes his protecting care from those who are rebelling against his law, and teaching and forcing others to do the same. Satan has control of all whom God does not especially guard. He will favor and prosper some in order to further his own designs, and he will bring trouble upon others and lead men to believe that it is God who is afflicting them. And so do you remember how when the trials in which Job was going through and how even fire fell from heaven? The word is very clear. And so the last bit in response to this, on page 405, paragraph 3, volume 4, Spirit of Prophecy. As spiritualism assimilates more closely to the nominal Christianity of the day, it is greater power to deceive and ensnare. Satan himself is converted after the modern order of things. He will appear in the character of an angel of light. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed. And many undeniable wonders will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and express regard for Sunday, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. Next question. This person asks, should we Christians have remorse for the sinner? Should we delight to see the sinner fall? I always hear some Christians say they don't have no remorse on certain sinners, like those who hurt children or shed innocent blood, which we know is wrong, and they hope that that person burns in hell and suffers for eternity. I couldn't imagine a real Christian thinking like that. Shouldn't a real Christian hope that person repents instead of delighting to see them suffer? Surely Jesus wants to save the sinner, and it's not willing to let anyone perish. We should be like Christ, not having desire to watch others suffer because they choose to do evil. And my response to that has to be, brother or sister, the Bible says that Christians should love their enemies. God the Father sends rain on the just and unjust. He even sent his Son to die for the sins of this fallen world. Christians ought to exemplify such love in their lives. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The problem is that because there's so much lawlessness within the land, including Christian churches, many are ignoring this command of Jesus to be perfect, as God the Father is perfect. I mean, the churches are neglecting the law of God. They're doing their best to do away with God's holy law. How can a people be holy, loving, and righteous who turn away from the law of love itself? These poor souls are allowing the wickedness of the world to tear them down. And through the corrupt beliefs which the churches are continuing to espouse, the people are rejecting the word of God. And these people, these Christians, are but a fulfillment of what Christ has said in Matthew chapter 24, which says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So instead of following the love-inspired writings of the scriptures, many are following the bent of their own minds and are following the teachings of men instead of that of the scriptures. The scriptures teach us in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 to 18, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Okay. Next question. Someone says, greetings, brother, I have a question. What does precepts of God's law mean here? And what does precepts mean biblically? This is from Acts of the Apostles, page 563, paragraph 1. If we abide in Christ, if the love of God dwells in the heart, our feelings, our thoughts, our actions will be in harmony with the will of God. The sanctified heart is in harmony with the precepts of God's law. Thank you, God bless, and may the Lord be with you. To the soul, say greetings. The word precepts shows up multiple times in the Word of God, in both singular and plural form. Biblically, we see this, for example, in the book of Nehemiah, which we can see in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14. And it says, And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them thy precepts and laws. Commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. And so if you look in the Strong's when you are looking for the definition of precepts, Hebrews 46:87. And it's a command, whether human or divine, collectively, the law. And you can see it's translated as command, commandment, law, ordinance, precept. But a precept is just basically command or commandment. And we can see this defined also, or we can see this here in the book of Psalms when David is talking about the Ten Commandments. When we see Psalms chapter 119, or Psalms 119, verse 40, where it says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And again, this word here, precepts, since it appears multiple times, this one is Hebrews 64:90, properly appointed, that is a mandate. And again, it's translated as commandment, precept, or statute. As for the quote you are using, it appears you are actually quoting an edited version of Spirit of Prophecy. All five books of the Conflict of Ages series are not trustworthy. They are a blend of Sister White's comments and comments taken from others who are not inspired. Some of what Sister White wrote is, of course, you know, in those original writings, it is put into those other things. But even some of those very quotes themselves are doctored in these books to support the Seventh-day Adventist Church apostate stance in these days. It would be far better for you to read Spirit of Prophecy, volumes 1 to 4, and sketches from the life of Paul. You can check that out on the website here. You go to remnantofgod.org/sloporiginals.htm. And if you want, you can get an in-depth look at the edits and see what's going on behind the scenes within the SDA Church. You know, how the people were going and they were editing her books and the committee that was essentially assembled to edit her books. And of course, you can see that on remnantofgod.org/books/docs/SLP/reviving-SLP.pdf. And of course, if anybody wants that, we can just give the link. All right. This next question will be the final one, in which somebody asks, they says, "I have looked all through the Bible. I can't find anything. What I would like to know is, my wife died last December. Is it okay to marry a divorced woman?" And my response has to be, "Greetings, brother. The reasons as towards divorce and remarriage matter in the eyes of the Lord. Having a wife that has passed away does permit you to remarry. However, in regards to your reselection of a spouse, the reason in which she was divorced does matter, as well as the time in which she was divorced. If she was a Christian and was divorced by an unbeliever, then it would be okay for her, you know, to be remarried, as the unbeliever themselves goes on and they go out into the world committing fornication or choosing to marry to others. The unbeliever in this case being the instigator of the divorce. If she divorced her ex-husband because he physically cheated on her, then she can remarry. But if she committed adultery as a Christian, knowing full well what Jesus says about adulterers, then it is not okay to be able to marry. If she divorced for any reason, save adultery, it is not okay for her to remarry. Now, there are some Bible passages in regards to these matters so that we can gain the wisdom and the understanding that the Lord would have us have. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, it says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, it says here, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, it's important here, Jesus uses the word fornication. Okay, because Jesus is specifying the act being committed. Any act being committed in that realm. That is what okays people to be divorced. It's not just if a thought comes across somebody's head that permits divorce. If that were the case, then we basically just justified probably every single divorce in the United States of America. But that is not the case. The reason that he says fornication is because he's referring to the act. If the individual is so debased enough, if they don't care about their family, they don't care about their spouse, and whether it be they're fornicating with somebody else who is married, they don't care about their own family, they don't care about the other person's family, they only care for themselves. That selfish act is enough to break the marriage vows. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." And so in the case where the unbeliever leaves the individual who is faithful to the Lord, a brother and sister is not under bondage in such cases. They are permitted to remarry. But, and I'll close with this, I said to this soul, "I would not have you without carefulness. If you remarry, you should be certain that this individual is someone whom God himself approves of. And if there is unmistakable evidence that your life and this individual's lives will be bettered in Christ." Far too many people ignore wise counsel in regards to the selection of a mate. And they involve themselves in great trouble. A trouble which they have absolutely no ability to break themselves from. You know, so you see many people in America they get married and then they have financial issues and they get divorced. Or you have people, you see, they get married and not financial issues, but then they have, you know, they say things like, oh, I fell out of love with this individual. Truth of the matter is that most relationships, literally, most relationships just don't work out. If people have that understanding, because there are individuals who are in relationships for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and yet still the relationship ends, you can never be too certain. Thus, you need to trust in God. You need to set dedicated time aside to pray to God, to receive a clear answer from Him in regards to stepping into another marriage. If you're accustomed to praying 2 times a day, in theory, you should pray 4 times a day. In actuality, you just need to become more diligent in prayer and speaking to God, to be certain that that individual with whom you're speaking about, that you think you should link your destiny with, is the very one that God would choose for you. With that said, we are going to do music again, do closing prayer, and afterwards, Pastor Nicholas will be reading. So, I will put down the mic. Okie dokie. If you guys can, please kneel so we can close in prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us this Sabbath day. And we thank you for your word and even the blessed writings of Sister White, which have helped to guide your people and grant us the understanding that is necessary, so that we can understand the truth and that we can present it to others as well. And we ask, Father, that you please continue to bless us on this Holy Sabbath day. Bless our minds, bless our hearts, bless our understandings, and bless our faith. Please help us to more fully resemble Jesus today and each passing day. And we thank you for being with us during these times, as you always are, whenever two or more are gathered in your name. And we lift this prayer up to you with the help of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.